Got a couple of little things to take care of before we get started today. First thing we've got to do is we got to sing a song, and I know I'm going to have some people help me out over in this section here. You ready? I'm getting nothing for Christmas. Mommy and Daddy are mad. I'm getting nothing for Christmas, because I ain't been nothing but bad. I made sister eat a bug. I broke grandma's coffee mug. Climbed a tree and tore my pants. Filled the sugar bowl with ants. So I'm getting nothing for Christmas, because I ain't been nothing but bad. Wow, good job, kids. Good job. I got to sing it with them every Christmas, at least a couple of times. Now, having said that and sung that, I got something for Christmas. I did. And matter of fact, I told one of the young men here, Jack. I said, Jack, you don't have to get me anything for Christmas unless you're going to get me a hippopotamus, because I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. Guess what? Jack brought me today. A little people hippopotamus. It's for ages 1 through 5, but that's only suggested. That's only a recommendation, you know. But thank you, Jack, and thank you. I got something for Christmas. Aren't you glad, though, that God was not withholding a gift until we were good enough to get one? We've already gotten our Christmas gift. Amen? In Jesus. Our theme this month has been adore. And we've been singing a lot songs with the chorus, "Oh, come, let us adore him." The word adore, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, it's late Middle English. It's from the Latin adore, literally meaning to verbally praise someone, idolizing, revering, even venerating them. Its counterpart in Scripture is most often the Greek word proskuneo, which is translated as worship in most translations of our English Bibles. So when we do sing the lyrics of that familiar Christmas hymn, or that they're inserted and borrowed and put in newer songs that we sing at Christmas time, is that what we really are urging people to do? When we sing it, are we really saying, come, let us adore him? And I want you to pay attention to that as well. It's not saying, hey, you go adore him. It's an invitation to join us, right, in expressing adoration for the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Is that what we're doing when we sing that? Are we saying, I'm adoring him, and I want you to join me in that adoration? Is that what we are eager to do, to express adoration for Jesus? I would certainly hope that's true of each of us here today, because we sang that lyric several times. And we know we're supposed to sing with the spirit and the understanding. But Jesus also chastised some who honored the Father with their lips, but whose hearts were far from him. Oh, come, let us adore him. It's an invitation to join us as we express adoration to the newborn king. So I would hope again that all of us want to adore Christ. And I don't mean by that that we want to have these feelings of adoration, but that we want to, again, show those feelings, express those feelings, without concerns about others' judgment or criticism or what they might think about it. It'll be out of the overflow of our adoration that we adore him in visible, tangible ways. But if we're totally honest, is that always what we do? Is that always what we feel like doing, even? If we're honest with God and with others, probably not. Probably not. As we come together even this morning, are our hearts filled with that adoration? Are we adoring Christ in our hearts first and foremost? God's only begotten Son. If not, why not? Why not? Perhaps because we've become so familiar with the Christmas story that we've lost the wonder of the wonderful Counselor. Maybe we've allowed the busyness of the season to rob us of our passion for the Prince of Peace. That can happen. I confess it happens to me. There are times when I become so wrapped up, if you will, in the trappings of Christmas that I forget about the heart of Christmas. A couple of weeks ago, we considered the Magi who had come to adore the newborn king, how they fell down in adoration at the sight of him, were moved to give him precious gifts. But they weren't the first strangers to behold the Christ child. And they were strangers. They were aliens. They were people from afar who'd come from the east. But there were others who were perhaps considered as strangers, or those who had been alienated or distant from God, who got to lay eyes on Jesus. Actually, it happened even before the Magi saw Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, we have an earlier record of a visitation, first by some angels, and then a visitation that was prompted by those angels. I'd like to read that. If you would like to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's page 1590, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says there, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the heights, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20 says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." The visitation by the angels to these strangers, to people who others would have looked at and said, well, they're no one special. They're no one who God would give any special revelation to, that God would even be concerned about. These shepherds receive this angelic visitation, and their first response is to tremble. Wouldn't that be your response too? Certainly it would. Yet their terror soon turned to a trek to the stables of Bethlehem. They were searching for the Christ. Now, I think it's interesting. They weren't commanded to go look for him, but they were compelled to go look for him. Matter of fact, it was implied that that would be their response, because the angel said, "You will find the baby." They weren't commanded to go do it, but it was understood that once you've had such a revelation, you're going to respond. I doubt that they found him in the very first place that they looked. Now, they were familiar with the area, shepherds, they were probably informed and knew where stables would have been located, but there were doubtless more than one corral for the sheep in that area. But eventually, I don't know how long it took them, but eventually they stumbled into the right stable. And how did they know? Because there's Mary and Joseph and the baby. They knew they'd found not just the place, they'd found the Prince of Peace. They had found him. And when they saw him lying in a feeding trough, they were amazed and they were moved. Now, if we were going to make a pilgrimage today, if we could do that, if we go on one of those Holy Land tours and we'd go to the little town of Bethlehem, we could find what's called the Church of the Nativity, the traditional site of Jesus' birth, at least since about the second century. It may be in the exact location where Christ was born, or at least real close to it. But no one knows for sure. It's not as if longitude and latitude were recorded for us. At the precise place of this stable, this corral, this cave, this whatever it was. And it hasn't been preserved in its original state for us. Whatever the case, though, we wouldn't think, if we did see it as it was, that it was a fit abode for God's Son. We wouldn't think that. And though we might manage to come near it today, maybe even stand in the exact place, I'm afraid that no matter how ornate the site might be today, it would be empty of the glory that once adorned it. Because it's a place. And sometimes we revere places instead of the one who should hold that place in our hearts. And the truth is, we don't know either the precise year, that exact date for Jesus' birth. Any vital records would have been destroyed along with the archives of the temple in AD 70. Was it December 25th, 2016 years ago? The biblical text gives us a time frame. Matthew tells us he was born prior to Herod's death, which was in 4 BC. So our Roman calendar's likely off 5 to 6 years. So 2016 years ago, more like maybe 2020, 2022 years ago, from our historical records. We don't know the exact month of Jesus' birth. Judging from when Zacharias is thought to have served in the temple, and assuming that his wife Elizabeth conceived almost immediately thereafter, and factoring in that Jesus was conceived 6 months later, some conclude that he was born in October rather than December. They could be right, but there's room for error in their calculations. We don't know for sure the exact day or even month, and we're not even sure the exact year. So even if we could be transported in a time machine back to Bethlehem, I wouldn't know what day to enter into it. We might get close to the time, but a day early or a day late, and we'd miss the glory. We'd miss it. So much of the time, we're fixated upon the time rather than the treasure that the Bible tells us at just the right time was sent into the world. So without angels to guide us this morning, how can we find the Christ? How can we visit the Christ? How can we do that? How can we come into that place of awe and wonder and majesty? How can we do that? Where we're motivated and moved to adore him. Well, it's only going to be if we venture on a journey of faith. Asking not angels, but the Spirit of God to illuminate the scene in our hearts. I would pray, Lord, let us behold him through hearts of faith and then move us to adore him. For I believe if we can, again, catch but a glimpse of the Word who became flesh, we'll not be able to help but adore him. See, they hurried off, didn't they? They hurried off when they heard that the Christ had come. They believed and they hurried off to adore him because they believed that the prophecy was true. I think it's amazing that at the end of the story, they were just filled with all this awe and they were praising God because what they were told had come true. The prophecy of old had come true. that had come true. And they were so moved by that truth. So what if we prayed that and the Lord granted that request to us today? What if angels did somehow point the way? What if the Holy Spirit revealed to us in a way that was eye-opening and heart-piercing to really be able to behold the Christ? What would we do? What would we do? I shared the other week that I'm convinced more and more and more as I look at the story, the Christmas story, that without the Spirit of God directly influencing and inspiring and revealing during that period, they would not have seen the Christ. They would not have recognized him. They would have not known that he had come. Even though the prophecies are without the Holy Spirit's involvement, they would not have known. They would not have seen. So what do we need today? If we're going to have a fuller revelation, a fuller understanding, a fuller appreciation, adoration that's deepened for the Christ, we're going to need the Spirit of God to help us. And I don't believe we're going to have angels appear to us at the moment. But may we let God's Word speak to us. May we let the Word of God that was inspired of the Spirit of God inspire us, move us. And if you will, I pray that I might be an angel today to announce good tidings to you and to challenge you about who we have in our presence today. I believe if we do, we'll do as the shepherds did. Again, they hurried off to find the promised one. May we be as eager to celebrate the presence of the Messiah. We had a gift exchange at our house last night, and it was fun and it was neat. You had to be a little patient, and it's hard sometimes to be patient as you're waiting for your turn. But I got a little great nephew named Asher who didn't say much, but he communicates, and he was anxious to get to the gifts. And matter of fact, something happened, though, it was kind of neat, is there was a time there where he wasn't really concerned that much about what was in the thing as the wrapping itself and the boxes. You know, little ones can be like that. Really enthralled with the wrapping. What was interesting is to say, though, so often when he would get a gift, he didn't care for the gift. He wanted to chew on the box, you know, or play with the paper. The Lord spoke to me about that this morning through that. And I thought there's something there for us. I can be that way sometimes. I get enthralled by the wrapping, the package. And that's what I find that draws me, and I overlook what's inside. Now, there was this point where he was laying on the floor, and he crawled through paper and boxes and actually underneath the coffee table, maneuvered through there, got around, because he was on a mission to get hold of something that had caught his eye. And he was intent. There was a gift that finally was opened up for him that, wow, not only was he enthralled with it, all the other kids were too. Now they all took turns playing with this thing that was lights up and bells and whistles and popping balls around, and they loved that, and he liked that. But I think there's something for us in that we need to have this childlike spirit that is eager and anxious, and we will move through whatever's in our way to get to what God has for us. But let us not get so caught up in the trappings again, the wrapping, that we miss what's inside, the gift. So we get so concerned about the dates and the times and the places. It's the Christ that we're seeking. It's the Christ that is the gift. I want to behold him. I want to recognize him. Isaiah helps us with that. In chapter 9, he gives us some revelation that was hundreds of years before time. And he says this about this child. Now, in verse 2 and following, he talks about this child is going to be light in a dark world. He talks about this child increasing joy, bringing great joy to people. He talks about this child getting to a point where he's going to be a burden breaker.
And he's going to be the one who frees people from bondage, this child. And he says in verse 6, for to us a child is born. This child who would be all these things, who would bring all these things, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And I love this next part. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
In other words, God, through Isaiah, saying, he'll get her done. And he got it done. His son had been promised, and his son had come. And with his son, he intended there to be joy, peace, light, hope, freedom. Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. That's who they hurried off to find. And we're so busy hurrying off everywhere else that I think we forget to hurry into his presence. And when they beheld him, when they found him, they were moved to share the good news. Our text says they spread the word. They went and they told everyone they could find who would listen, and probably some who didn't care to listen. They didn't wait till morning, it doesn't appear like. They didn't wait till a convenient time. They were so moved, they went and told. Can we do any less? If we recognize the Christ for who he is, that the gift of God has come, shouldn't we go tell it on the mountain? Over the hills and everywhere, shouldn't we? Now again, as I say, I don't believe they were commanded to do so. They just responded and were compelled to do that. But we are commanded as God's children to go and tell. Go and tell the world and tell the good news. Share the good news with everyone. Once they told everyone that they possibly could, it says they returned. Returned where? Did they return to the manger? Scripture doesn't say. Maybe they did. Maybe they did for one more look, for one more opportunity to look upon this gift of God and to be in amazement and awe once again just by that visitation. More likely, though, it means they returned to their flocks. They went back to work, but not like before. Because it says they returned glorifying and praising God. Glorifying and praising God. How many of you at work or at school have experienced some Christmas music in the background? Maybe you own the place of business, or you have the freedom to choose some music, you know, to play in the background. Have you been to the stores and noticed that as well? Now, not all of the Christmas music is about Christ. Not all of it is praising and glorifying God. But a lot of it is. But whether there's music in the background or not, what should be going on in the foreground? Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, once we have recognized Jesus, what should our everyday life be like from then on? Glorifying and praising God. Maybe we'll be singing along. Maybe we'll be singing a song that we are not even sure what the tune is. And there are no real lyrics so much as just overflow of the heart. But if we really, really recognize the gift of God in Christ, we'll be glorifying and praising him. And as I said earlier, we should be leading that praise. We should be leading that. It seems to me that we often get caught up in extremes. I, for one, can be so concerned about evangelism at times that I forget about worship. Others are so intent on a really moving praise service that they neglect a call to share the gospel with the world. It's not an either or. It's a both and. People often debate over whether our worship should be traditional or contemporary, but the real question, is it continual? Is it something we're turning on and off on a Sunday morning? Or is it praise for God, glorifying God in our daily lives? Is adoration flowing from hearts that really recognize the Christ. The shepherds, see, give us a good example, don't they, of what it means to praise God directly and also glorifying Him by sharing the good news with others. This Christmas season, I know I've shared it with you before and do it pretty consistently. In this particular season of the year, there are people who will be more open to hear the good news than might otherwise be. There will be more opportunities to speak and tell the good news than there might normally be. Seize those. But let it not just be the season. Let us maybe this be the beginning of a season in our life that goes on until we breathe our last, but then continues into eternity. That the breath God gives us pours out into praise and giving Him glory. I believe if by God's grace we're able to recapture, see, the wonder, our passion will be rekindled. For when we're awed by the gift of God, we'll not be able to help but to adore Christ the Lord. Now, we've talked about some ways to do this. I want to just share a couple more things real quickly. How to adore Him. First thing, remember whose party it is. Remember who it is we're celebrating. It's not about us, other than He saved us from our sins. And praise God for that. But who are we focused upon? Who are we giving attention to? Let's remember, He deserves first place. Amen? First and foremost. And then also, do this. Be Christ to someone. Be like Christ to someone. So many people aren't ready, let alone willing, to hear about Christ until they see Christ. How can we reveal Christ to them? Again, by letting the glory of God first be seen by us, and then by us expressing our adoration for the glory of God that was sent to us. We sang a song earlier, "We Have a Savior." The song lyrics really are moving, I think. Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. So go and tell. We have a Savior. We have a Savior.